Today's scripture reading is taken from Joshua 4, verses 1 to 7. Joshua 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where their priests are standing. Carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." This afternoon, we have Dr. Roland Cha to share with us God's Word sermon title, "Remember Your God." Dr. Cha, please.
Very good morning to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Good afternoon, in fact. A very good afternoon to you. I want to thank your pastor and the leaders of this church for inviting me to speak at your service this afternoon. And I bring warm greetings from Trinity Theological College and also from the Ethos Institute for Public Christianity. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer and ask God to guide our thoughts as we reflect on this word. Together, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for bringing us, your people, together to worship you. And now, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to listen to your word, we pray that you will speak to us with clarity and power through your word. And having heard your word, we pray that we will all obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1971, my parents gave me my first guitar on Christmas Day. And one of the very first songs that I learned to play on that guitar was the Bee Gees' 1969 hit, "Don't Forget to Remember Me." Not very spiritual, I'm afraid, but those of you who are of my vintage would probably know the Bee Gees and would probably know this song as well. That song was just a sentimental country ballad, but I think it holds out something quite important. The song tells us that there are certain things that we must never forget. The song tells us that there are certain things that it is important for us to remember. This truth is recognized by every society and culture in the history of humankind. And that is why communities as diverse as the villages in Papua New Guinea and cosmopolitan cities such as New York and Singapore mark certain dates in the year to commemorate important events. We take the time and trouble to do this because we realize how important it is for us to remember these events. We also take the time and trouble to remember because we realize how forgetful we can be. And so we memorialize the significant events in our lives, in our family history. We commemorate milestones in the history of our nation, with special celebrations, with rituals, and also by the use of certain symbols like the national flag. The word memorial comes from the Latin memos, which simply means mindful. We set up memorials because we want to be mindful of the people and the events that have shaped our lives and the community to which we belong. We realize that it is only when we remember the past in this way that we will come to a better understanding of the significance of the present. And it is only when we are mindful of the selfless sacrifice and service of the people who came before us that we will ourselves have the courage and fortitude to face the challenges of the future. To remember, to be mindful in this deep and profound sense is much more than simply recollecting the past. To remember in this way is to discover who we are. It is to come to a more profound realization of our identity as a people. The Bible also places great emphasis on the importance of remembering. In the very first verse of Joshua 4, the Lord gave Joshua a distinctive instruction to arrange 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. This is not an idle exercise of religious sentimentalism or triumphalistic nationalism. The reason for this is made perfectly clear in verse 7. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. In other words, this memorial is meant for the people who belong to the generation of Joshua, who managed to cross over into the promised land. But as verse 6 makes clear, this memorial is also meant for future generations. The memorial is purposed to help their children and their children's children to remember their deliverance from slavery. The stones are there to remind them of how their forefathers sojourned in the wilderness. The memorial reminds the people of Israel how they got to the promised land. And this knowledge of the past will give them a perspective of the future. These simple stones bring home to the people of Israel the significance of the past, the possibilities of the present, and the promises of the future. But most importantly, the stones remind Israel of their God. For without God, there can be no liberation from slavery. Without God, there can be no promised land. And so these stones do not only remind Israel of their past, they remind Israel of the God who is the Lord of history. They remind Israel of God's abiding presence in their community, the God who is Emmanuel. The stones remind Israel of the God who calls, the God who delivers, and the God who is ever faithful. This afternoon, the Word of God says to each and every one of us, don't forget to remember your God. But why is this so important? I would like to suggest three reasons. The first reason why it is important to remember God is gratitude. When we remember who God is, when we remember what He has done for us, our hearts will surely be filled with gratitude. The stones that the Israelites were commanded to arrange were meant to help them to remember what God has done so that they can be filled with gratitude. God has delivered them from slavery in Egypt, brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. The stones help this younger generation of Israelites who were born in the wilderness to remember the past and to appreciate how they got to where they are. But these stones are meant for their children also, for a generation that has never experienced either Egypt or the wilderness. This generation would be the people who were born in the promised land. For such a generation, it will be so easy to forget what God has done for their forefathers and for them. And that is why we are told that the stones were displayed in such a way so that the story of God's marvelous works would be told to them whenever they inquire about the stones. The stones help them to be mindful of the faithfulness of God, and in helping them to remember, they also help them to be grateful. But what does it mean to be grateful? To be grateful is to recognize, acknowledge, and accept that the things that we have and are able to enjoy, even life itself, is a gift. It is the result of the grace and the love of God. To be grateful is to recognize the fact that everything that we are and are able to do, we owe them to another, to the God who has created us, to the God who loves us. To be grateful is also to acknowledge the fact that we are all unworthy of any of these gifts. They are ours because God loves us. They are ours because God has been gracious to us. To be grateful is to recognize that our lives are the result of the outworking of God's mercy and grace. And so, to be grateful is also always to be thankful. We see this uncommon spirit of thankfulness in very godly people, such as the psalmist. In Psalm 100, verse 4, we read, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." This is the attitude that Israel must adopt whenever they come into the temple to worship God, regardless of their circumstances. This attitude of thankfulness is firmly rooted in the theology of the people of God, as the very next verse, verse 5, makes clear, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Many Christian writers and theologians have recognized the importance of being grateful. The 20th century German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that only when we are grateful will our lives become rich. Only when we are grateful will our lives become rich. The Christian mystic and writer Thomas Merton goes so far as to say that an ungrateful person really does not know God. He adds that an ungrateful person also does not really know himself. He has lost the sense of who he is, what his life is all about. He has lost touch of reality itself. The second lesson that we must learn when we think about remembering God is that when we remember God, we will remain faithful to him. To be faithful is to be loyal. To be faithful is to be constant and steadfast. To be faithful to God is to honor the covenant that God has made with us, a covenant of grace. It is to be obedient to his word. It is to align our wills to his will. It is to allow him to shape our lives. The Israelites that entered the promised land must learn to be grateful, because as they take over the land, they will encounter an alien culture. The Israelites may find Canaanite culture seductive and alluring, and there is every possibility that they may be tempted to embrace that culture. But in embracing a foreign culture, the people of Israel may also be tempted to forget their God and to run after other gods. The book of Deuteronomy contains numerous warnings in this regard. There are many passages in the book that alert God's people to the danger of playing fast and loose with the pagan beliefs and culture of the Canaanites. One clear example is the prohibition against embracing any form of occult practices of the Canaanites. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, we read, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations." What are those practices? Verses 10 and 11 list them: child sacrifice, divination, fortune telling, and so on. These things are an abomination to the Lord. And hence, in verse 14, the clear prohibition is issued. "But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." There are many other laws in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, ranging from sex laws to intermarriages, that stress the importance of being faithful to God. These laws are there to help them to understand what faithfulness to God looks like. They are there to remind the Israelites not to forget their God. When we remember God and His faithfulness towards us, we will constantly be challenged to be faithful to Him as well. Our faithfulness to God is always a response to His steadfast love for us. I think among the books in the Bible that speak on the theme of the faithfulness of God, the Psalter, the Psalms, stands out. There are numerous passages in the Psalm that describe and celebrate the faithfulness of God, examining this great theme from different angles. And so, for example, in Psalm 86, verse 15, we are told that God is ever merciful and gracious, always abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In other Psalms, we are told that God's faithfulness knows no bounds. It reaches to the heavens, says Psalm 36. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist celebrates the enduring nature of God's faithfulness, which stretches through all the generations. The list of passages can very easily be expanded. Our faithfulness to God is a matter of the heart. And so faithfulness and love belong together. We learn this from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." It is possible for a Christian to be actively involved in the ministries of the church and yet not be faithful to God in the biblical sense. We learn this again from Scripture, from one of the churches in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, was exemplary in her deeds, in her hard work, in her perseverance. And yet, this church that was so busy in Christian ministry and service had lost her first love for the Lord. The Christians in Ephesus were so engrossed in Christian ministry that they have forgotten their God. What a tragic irony, isn't it? And so their faithfulness is merely a facade, for without love, faithfulness lacks authenticity. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we must guard our hearts from drifting away. We must guard it from becoming cold. We must prevent spiritual hypertrophic cardiomyopathy from setting in, the hardening of the heart. And this can happen even though when we are outwardly serving the Lord energetically. And the only way to prevent this from happening is to constantly remember the Lord, to constantly be mindful of Him, to constantly be thankful for the love that we receive from Him. And finally, when we remember God, we will always have hope. The entrance of the Israelites into the Promised Land did not mean that they would not face any more challenges or difficulties. This is not the fairy tale ending for them. There were many battles ahead of them. There were triumphs, to be sure, but there were also setbacks. And so the story of Israel in Canaan is something of a parable of the Christian life. Becoming a Christian does not mean that all our troubles will miraculously disappear and life would be like a walk in the park. The Christian, like everyone else, will face difficulties and challenges. There will be triumphs, but there will also be setbacks. But unlike everyone else, the Christian can always put his hope in God in the midst of trials. There is a profound relationship between remembering and hope. To remember God is to have hope. We see this repeatedly in the Bible. But let me just give you one example. One of the most powerful passages that bring this out comes from the book of Lamentations. Perhaps the most familiar verses in the entire book comes from chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. We sing these words all the time. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing these words all the time, but do we know their context? Do we know why this sudden acknowledgement of divine love is so powerful in the context of Lamentations? Jerusalem was in ruins. The holy city has fallen into the hands of the enemy, trampled upon by the Babylonians. The temple, which was the center of religious life and activity, was destroyed, burned to the ground. The leaders of the city were deported to Babylon. As Jeremiah witnessed the humiliation that the holy city has been subjected to, he laments at the utter hopelessness of the situation. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. For the next 64 verses, in heart-wrenching but hauntingly elegant poetry, Jeremiah paints a picture of hopelessness and desperation. And then something remarkable happens. In Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, the entire mood changes as Jeremiah turned his gaze away from his situation and fixed his gaze on God. And in turning to God, Jeremiah's language shifted from lamentation to doxology. The situation has not changed. Jerusalem is still in ruins. It is still in the grips of a godless tyrant. The people are still in exile. And yet Jeremiah could say, in the midst of this ongoing crisis, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. What led to this profound change? What led Jeremiah to make this counterintuitive declaration? Well, the answer is found in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In the midst of his lamentation, Jeremiah pauses. He pauses in order to remember. And in remembering, his entire perspective changes. But this I call to mind. The King James Version translated as, this I recall. And then the sentence continues, and therefore I have hope. So what is it that Jeremiah recalls? What did he call to mind? What did he remember? Jeremiah remembered the steadfast love of the Lord. He remembered the mercies of God. He remembered the faithfulness of God. In a word, Jeremiah recalled, remembered, became mindful of God himself. The God who loves, the God who delivers, the God who has made his covenant with Israel, the God who is ever faithful. Jeremiah remembered this God, the Almighty One, the Eternal One, the Sovereign One, the Unchangeable One. He remembered the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in remembering this God, in being mindful of who God is and what God has done, Jeremiah could rise from the ruins, as it were, with renewed hope. Hope means that the future can be different from the present. Hope means that the past and the present alone do not determine the future. Hope demolishes all forms of fatalism. Hope frees us from a debilitating paralysis. Hope means that the future, our future, is in the hands of God. Not just any God, but this God whose steadfast love never ceases. The God whose mercies never come to an end. The God whose faithfulness is from everlasting to everlasting. The stones that God instructed his people to assemble serve a dual purpose. They serve as a memorial to remind the Israelites of what God has done for them. In remembering, the people of Israel also learn to be grateful. In remembering, they learn to be faithful. And in remembering, they learn to put their hope in God. And so the stones point to the past. It reminds the people of Israel of what God has done for their forefathers. But the memorial also points to the future. It assures them that the God who has been faithful will continue to be faithful. The memorial urges them to always remember this God, and in remembering, to put their trust in him. And today, God's word exhorts all of us, each and every one of us, to do the same. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word to us today. Your word that urges us not to forget you, to remember you, to remember you for who you are and what you have done for us. Not just for us, but for the world. For you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, so that those who put their faith in him can be reconciled to you, can receive eternal life, can become yours, and can be with you for all eternity. help us never to forget, but always to remember. And in remembering, help us to be grateful, to be faithful, and to be hopeful. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.